So Jeremiah chapter 13, verses 1 to 14. This is what the Lord said to me. Go and buy a linen belt and put it round your waist, but do not let it touch water. So I bought a belt as the Lord directed and put it round my waist. Then a word of the Lord came to me a second time. Take the belt you bought and are wearing round your waist and go now to Parath and hide it there in a crevice in the rocks. So I went and hid it at Parath as the Lord told me. Many days later, the Lord said to me, now go to Parath and get the belt I told you to hide there. So I went to Parath and dug up the belt and took it from the place where I had hidden it. But now it was ruined and completely useless. Then the word of the Lord came to me. This is what the Lord says. In the same way, I will ruin the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. These wicked people who refuse to listen to my words, who follow the stubbornness of their hearts and go after other gods to serve and worship them, will be like this belt, completely useless. For as a belt is bound round the waist, so I bound the people of Israel and all the people of Judah to me, declares the Lord, to be my people for my renown and praise and honor. But they have not listened. Say to them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Every wineskin should be filled with wine. And if they say to you, don't we know that every wineskin should be filled with wine? Then tell them, this is what the Lord says. I am going to fill with drunkenness all who live in this land, including the kings who sit on David's throne, the priests, the prophets, and all those living in Jerusalem. I will smash them one against the other, parents and children alike, declares the Lord. I will allow no pity or mercy or compassion to keep me from destroying them. Do keep your fingers in that Bible, because Richard's going to carry on from there.
Hear and pay attention. Do not be arrogant, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before he brings the darkness, before your feet stumble on the darkening hills. You hope for light, but he will turn it to utter darkness and change it to deep gloom. If you do not listen, I will weep in secret because of your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly, overflowing with tears, because the Lord's flock will be taken captive. Say to the king and to the queen mother, come down from your thrones, for your glorious crowns will fall from your heads. The cities in the Negev will be shut up, and there will be no one to open them. All Judah will be carried into exile, carried completely away. Look up and see those who are coming from the north. Where is the flock that was entrusted to you, the sheep of which you boasted? What will you say when the Lord sets over you those you cultivated as your special allies? Will not pain grip you like that of a woman in labor? And if you ask yourself, why has this happened to me? It is because of your many sins that your skirts have been torn off and your body ill-treated. Can an Ethiopian change his skin or a leopard its spots? Neither can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil. I'll scatter you like chaff driven by the desert wind. This is your lot, the portion I have decreed for you, declares the Lord. Because you have forgotten me and trusted in false gods, I'll pull up your skirts over your face, that your shame may be seen, your adulteries and lustful names, your shameless prostitution. I have seen your detestable acts on the hills and in the fields. Woe to you, Jerusalem. How long will you be unclean?
Thank you, Richard and Paula. Please keep your Bibles open. We've just had chapter 13 read. The section we're looking at is 13 to 15, but we are going to be basically focusing on chapter 13, because there's quite a lot there. Okay. It's June, and Cambridge University students have finished their exams. It's party time. Time for a May ball. The students dress up in their best clothes, a fine ball gown, a nice black tie suit. when they're at the ball, there's food and drink, an all-night party where people drink the night away. These high-flying students spending extravagant amounts of money on a party. The press each year like to talk about this. They like to write an article or two or three on this. And the message they say is the same as our title today. Arrogant, drunk, dressed to impress. These people are proud. Perhaps that's the picture you imagine when you think of a proud person. Someone in a ball gown, with a good education, an elite person at a high-flying university. But the truth is, pride isn't limited to them. It's not somebody over there. It's not students gallivanting at parties or high-flying institutions. It's not just the rich and successful. It's a problem for us. For all of us. For you and me. Pride is all about having a big view of yourself. And I'm sure you've seen how easy it is for us to put ourselves at the center of our own universes. Here in the passage we read today, we aren't witnessing Jeremiah being told to put on a tux, but go get a belt. We hear God command him to go and purchase a belt of some sort. To be clear, we don't know exactly what this belt is. Lots of people suggest some things ranging from underwear or a kilt, maybe a fine sash. But yeah, we don't really know what it is. But we know it's fine material, it's linen. And we'll see that it's all about pride. Anyway, Jeremiah goes, he gets one and wears it, and he keeps it from touching water, just like the Lord commanded. Jeremiah hears a second command from the Lord. He says, take the belt you bought and are wearing round your waist, and go now to Perath and hide it there in a crevice in the rocks. Jeremiah dutifully obeys and does exactly what the Lord says. He goes to Perath, a name which, if you look at your Bible and the little footnote at the bottom, says it could be the Euphrates, which is the river which is associated with Babylon. But it's likely this is just a place called Perath, which is closer, only a few miles away from Jerusalem, a place that nevertheless represents the Euphrates. In either case, Jeremiah goes and he hides the belt in the crevice there, tucking it away. Many days later, the Lord says to Jeremiah, go now to Perath and get the belt I told you to hide there. Jeremiah goes and he finds that his once fine linen belt is ruined, spoiled, useless, good for nothing. It's a piece of decayed fabric. If this is all we had, it would be a bit confusing. We'd know Jeremiah gets a belty thing and goes to a Euphratesy place, only to come back a bit later and it's ruined. But God hasn't kept us in the dark. We're not just told some unexplained belt shenanigans happen. God has told us what it means. He says this, this is what the Lord says. In the same way, I will ruin the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. These wicked people who refuse to listen to my words, who follow the stubbornness of their hearts and go after other gods to serve and worship them, will be like this belt, completely useless. Pride is a problem. God is saying to his people, your pride is a problem. I will take you away from this land and to the Euphrates, the river of Babylon. I'm going to leave you there, hidden in a crevice, so that your pride will decay and be ruined. This is a picture of the exile that is coming for Judah. The people in their pride have decided they don't need Yahweh, their Lord, their God who brought them out of Egypt and established them in their land. Their arrogant attitude means they ignore his words of warning. They refuse to listen to him, and their stubborn hearts chase after other gods to serve and worship them. The picture becomes really sad as we see how their relationship with God was meant to be. Verse 11 says this, for as a belt is bound round the waist, so I bound all the people of Israel and the people of Judah to me, declares the Lord, to be my people for my renown and praise and honor. But they have not listened. They were to be his belt. He had made them his special covenant people, closely bound to him. A belt is closely pressed to a person. Like a belt, they were to cling to God. The word used for this clinging, this binding, is the same word used in Genesis 2, when God establishes marriage. Genesis 2 says this, "That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh." The relationship between God and his people is meant to be as intimate as a husband and wife. They would have the most faithful, close, personal relationship, knowing one another, being faithful, being joined together, not put apart. In this way, as they are faithful and united to their Lord, they would display his glory. They would be his people for his renown and praise and honor. But pride got in the way of this relationship. Instead of clinging to the Lord, they thought they knew better. Instead of trusting God's ways to be right, they hear God's words and ignore them, running to their gods of wood and stone. Instead of being a belt that displays God's glory, they're like one that tries to steal it, in their pride exalting themselves into God's place. If I spilled soup on my jumper, you'd at least think I'm a bit incompetent at eating soup. But if I kept my soupy jumper on for days and days and days, you'd think I'm just a bit of a fool, a bit of an idiot. In the same way, God's people have become an item of clothing, a belt, which doesn't bring God glory. It makes him look like a fool. If he keeps this belt on, the nations will look at him and be like, "Who's this?" Pride is a problem because it ultimately harms us and steals God's glory. So God will take off this belt that thinks too much of itself, and he's going to let it rot. He'll let it rot, and that belt will find out it's just a piece of cloth. In their pride, God's people considered themselves to be the ones in charge, independent from God. But God will remove this pride, and they'll end up as a rotten rag. When we see pride around us, it's easy to think somebody's just lacking some social graces. Maybe they're just a bit full of themselves, a bit big-headed. They think a bit too much of themselves, so they're irritating or annoying, abrasive. But for God's people, it's much more than just a mishap in social interaction. It's a real problem. It's far more serious. Pride is thinking we can do life on our own, and God shows in this chapter he will not let his people keep thinking that. Pride's a problem, so God's going to ruin it. Pride is a real problem, so God brings it to ruin. This chapter says it over and over again. The first picture is that of the belt. We've seen it becoming useless. But God, through Jeremiah, says to his people, not just one picture, but many, he will not let his people keep on going, thinking that they can keep on going in their pride and do life on their own without that path leading to ruin. So this ruin is expressed through the rest of this chapter in four ways, which are catchily entitled with four D's. The first of this expression of ruin that Jeremiah is to tell the people is in verse 12, drunkenness. Jeremiah says to the people a proverbial phrase they probably know, "Every wineskin should be filled with wine." And the people respond saying, "Don't we know that every wineskin should be filled with wine?" "Yeah, we agree. Why are you saying something we already know?" But God's word changes this normal phrase of their drinking culture into a damning declaration of ruin. "This is what the Lord says. I am going to fill with drunkenness all who live in this land, including the kings who sit on David's throne, the priests, the prophets, and all those living in Jerusalem. I will smash them against one against the other, parents and children alike, declares the Lord. I will allow no pity or mercy or compassion to keep me from destroying them. Nobody will escape this judgment. All those living in Jerusalem fall under it. But it's the leaders of the people who are particularly picked out here, the kings, the priests, the prophets, the ones who should be leading their people in submission to God, the ones who should be representing God to the people and the people to God. The people who should know better have decided they know better. They're already like drunk people. Drunk people think they're better than they are. In the arrogance of their stupor, they're king of the world. They can do anything. They try to drive their car home. They try to jump down that flight of stairs. And a sober onlooker says, this isn't going to end well. They're going to suffer harm. That's the idea here. The leaders may not literally be made drunk, but their decisions they make will lead to harm. They will lead to ruin. This wine they're being given to drink is far stronger stuff than they're used to in their cups. God is going to pour out the wine of his wrath against them. It's a picture that's used multiple times in Jeremiah. You'll find it in Psalms and other places. God's judgment is coming against them. The leaders and people will face confusion and loss of control. They'll be smashed like an empty wine jar in the face of God's unrelenting judgment. No pity or compassion or mercy will be shown. Nothing will stop him from carrying it out. Now the next three D's, a bit more briefly. Darkness. If you look at verse 16, God will bring darkness. The people are hoping for light. They have prophets who say to them there will be lasting peace and there won't be hardship. If you look in verse chapter 14, you'll see that. But the picture here is that they're on the hills and they're hoping for the sun to stay up long enough for them to make their journey. But God says, no, he will bring the darkness. And even as they hope for light to come with dawn, he will turn any light to utter darkness and deep gloom. Being in pitch black is scary. In our world, we don't see that very often. With our mobile phones and our streetlights, we rarely see utter darkness. But God is threatening his people with darkness, which will feel like, his judgment will feel like the sort of darkness where you can't see your hand in front of your face. If you've ever been in a cave or really somewhere very dark, you can't see this far. If you can't see that, how will you see the dangers in the hills you're traveling in? God is warning his people that he will make them truly incapable. They'll only be able to sit there and wait, hoping for some light that won't come. The third D, deportation, verses 18 and 19. They speak to the king and queen mother. Jeremiah calling them, step down from your thrones, humble yourselves. Your glorious crowns are going to fall from your heads. The king and queen mother who are being referred to here, Jehoiachin and Nehushta, who it's likely to be, they had a brief reign, 3 months. Then both he and his mother were taken into exile in Babylon, 597 BC. This really happened. The ruin of deportation and exile isn't just for them though. Not just the leaders, it extends to the people. We're told the cities in the Negev will be shut up and all Judah carried into exile. The Negev is at the bottom of Judah, right at the south. And the enemy is coming from the north. We've heard that time and again. All of Judah is going to be swept away. Going to sweep all the way through and take them into exile. They will be carried completely away. And disgrace. The final ruin that pride brings on Judah is disgrace. They'll be put to shame as their sin is revealed. Jeremiah says that God will pull up your skirts over your face that your shame may be seen. Their adulteries, lustful neighings, shameless prostitution and detestable acts on the hills and in the fields will all be seen. The way they've run after other gods, leaving the Lord, their faithful husband, who'd bound them to him like a belt. They've made themselves unclean and so have become so used to it, they can't change. Verse 23 says this, can an Ethiopian change his skin or a leopard its spots? Neither can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil. They are so steeped in their proud sin that they cannot change. And this is going to be shown to the world. God will bring ruin on his proud people. In drunkenness, they'll lose control. In darkness, they'll be incapable. In deportation, they will no longer rule themselves. And in disgrace, their actions will be made known. God will put them in a place where they simply can't remain proud. They'll have nothing left. They'll be like this useless belt with its pride ruined. The pride of Judah brought ruin upon them. But pride is not just their problem. It's a problem for us today. Cambridge is a place where people seem especially intelligent, competent, self-reliant. They're successful and capable. The Maybole culture may not extend that far from university, but people in Cambridge generally seem quite able to run their own life. Pride comes when we think we can do life on our own, that we don't need help. But the truth is, we can't do anything on our own. Our every breath is dependent on God sustaining us. Colossians 1:17 says this. It says, He, the Son, Jesus, is before all things, and in him all things hold together. If God didn't sustain us, we would simply cease to be. And yet we still like to think we can run our own lives. We still have the tendency to say, I'm fine. I can make it on my own. We could be like someone lost, driving a car, not wanting to listen to directions, too proud to do that. Even though we have the architect of the roads sitting there, the one who knows where they all go, we'll ignore him. Pride underlies the idolatry of the people of Jerusalem, and it underlies our sinful actions today. For instance, I'm just going to give one example. Consider a lack of prayer. If we Christians, we've been given the amazing privilege of talking to the creator of the universe as our Father. We can talk to the one who can actually make things happen. But how often do we neglect that and instead think, I'll have a go sorting that out on my own. I've got this. Jeremiah has something to say to that. Look at verse 15. It says this, Hear and pay attention. Do not be arrogant, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before he brings the darkness. Jeremiah is saying, listen, hear what I'm saying. Your arrogance and pride will lead to ruin. So give glory to God. What he means by this is confess your sin. Acknowledge that in your pride, you do try to live life in your own strength. So ask God for forgiveness. You cannot change yourself. Like the Ethiopian or the leopard, changing their skin, it's not something you can do. Jeremiah is not pleading in a hopeless way, though. He's not saying there's no chance of anything changing. He's saying, give glory to God before he brings the darkness. There is time for you to be changed, and that time is now. If you're not a Christian, if you've not trusted Jesus to make you clean and save you from your sin, then Jeremiah is saying to you, hear and pay attention. Do not be arrogant. If you think you can keep living life on your own, that you can manage just fine without God, God is saying here, you can't. You're wrong. That's the path that leads to ruin through God's judgment. So turn, acknowledge God, listen to him, and give glory by repenting of your pride. For Christians, if we have trusted in Jesus to make us clean, we can be sure that we will be. Our pride will one day be fully removed from us. We know as we live our lives now that it's not. It's still there. As we trust in Jesus, we will be made more like him. We see change as the Spirit brings us about. But that process won't be finished until we see him face to face. So until then, we still give glory to God in that same way. We repent of our sin. We repent of our pride. And as we turn from our pride, we're being dressed in fine white linen. That's how the people of God are described in Revelation. As the bride of Christ, dressed in fine white linen, as we become more like Christ in our deeds, our righteous acts, instead of a linen belt that's cast off, left to rot, we're dressed in clean robes. All we pride ourselves in won't last. It will end up like that rotten rag of a belt. But if we humble ourselves before God, he desires to and he will make us clean. I'm going to close by reading a verse from Galatians and then prayer. Galatians 6:14 says this, May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Let's pray. Father, please change us. Please help us put aside our pride and be humble before you, boasting only in Jesus. Amen.